So the Bible reading today comes from John 2, 1 to 11. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in a village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servant followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where he had come from, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the least expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Tani. So my grandpa knew how to grow grapes, and good grapes too. So in 1951, my grandpa planted about 50 acres of vines. He was busy that year, including 4 acres of dry grown Shiraz. That just means they were never irrigated. The only water they ever got was the rain. And so what that often will mean is that it's a stronger flavor. You don't have the dilution of all the extra water pumped into it. And so in 1993, so 42 years after initially planting these grapes, for the first time, after he'd been selling his grapes to Brokenwood Vineyard over in the Hunter Valley in New South Wales, for the first time, they released this special edition Brokenwood Reina Vineyard Shiraz. They put his name on the bottle. And it was kind of a big deal for us as a family. We're like, yeah, we got a name on the bottle of wine. You know, it's good. It's an honor. And then in the year 2001, they entered the 99 vintage of Brokenwood Reina Vineyard Shiraz into the London International Wine Challenge. And this takes 9 months of the year to judge. And there was over 10,000 wines that were submitted. And we were stoked enough that we had a name on a bottle of wine. But as it turns out, Grandpa grew the grapes for the world's best Shiraz. Go, Grandpa. And then, if that wasn't enough, they upped it. And it was the world's best red wine, as judged at the London International Wine Challenge. Go, Grandpa. So Grandpa knew how to grow good grapes, and Grandpa knew that good wine takes some time. Jesus, it seems, didn't know that good wine is supposed to take some time. He did it like that. Made amazing wine out of water. We're about to have a look at 7 supernatural signs over the next 8 weeks. Doesn't quite work, does it? We've got Easter camp in the middle. So it's 6 weeks until Easter camp. And then we've got the first 6 signs before Easter camp. And then the 7th sign after Easter camp. There's a whole bunch of miracles that Jesus did. Turning water to wine, that's not your ordinary, everyday occurrence. It's a miracle. And there are 7 miracles that are recorded in John's gospel. Out of dozens of miracles that are recorded in the 4 different accounts of Jesus' life, the different biographies written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John focuses in on just 7. So we don't know how many miracles Jesus did. We don't know. It's probably literally hundreds, thousands. We don't know. But there's 7 that John focuses in on. And at the end of the Gospel of John, he says these words about why he included the 7 miracles that he did. He said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Maybe we can show that verse on the screen. Why did he include them? What was the purpose in John including these particular miracles that Jesus did in the Gospel of John? Well, because he wanted us to believe. Believe that Jesus is the Christ and believe that he's the Son of God. And by believing, that would have life in his name. So he told us these things so we would believe and we would have life. Who here is alive? Awesome. All of you. That's great. So what's he talking about? He says, so they would have life. Obviously, he's talking about more than just the everyday, regular experience that everyone has of life. And we see it in Jesus. We see that in Jesus' life, there were some circumstances that were pretty rough. But he was able to conquer those circumstances. He was able to have peace and joy even when things were crap. And we see that in his disciples as well. These guys were not dependent upon their circumstances. They weren't only joyful if things around them were going good. They could be joyful in even horrific circumstances. There's something really important about this concept of life and true life and being able to live even when it's challenging. I'm going to read just a few different passages that talk about this. So there's one time where Jesus stands up and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Interesting. Another scripture says, "You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The words of Jesus said, not just life, but abundant life, life to the excess. And this one, Paul's writing this one, "Much more were those who received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." What does it mean to reign in life? What would you call someone that reigned in life? A reigner? I don't know. Just putting it out there. We can all be reigners. How good is that? We can all reign in life. "They may take hold of that which is truly life. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." That we can have true life and godliness. Being godly doesn't mean this sort of sterile, removed existence. Being godly is totally right with God. It's pure, it's clean, it's free, absolute freedom. And these are all things that the Bible tells us are true of us who believe. So if you're a Christian, these things are true of you. I want to tell you, I want to do an illustration. Now, last week, I may or may not have given out $20 when I did an illustration. Just as a heads up, I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Volunteer's not going to get any cash this week, but it might be helpful if you're a little bit thirsty and you could use a drink right about now. So hold that thought. So I'm going to tell you a bit about Middle Eastern hospitality. There's this thing, right, where we read about Abraham and he sees these three total strangers and they're just wandering around. Well, not really wandering around, they've got purpose, they're on a bit of a mission. And he's like, runs up to them and begs them to stop and be his guest, just so he can like serve them food and wait on them and do that sort of stuff. That's Middle Eastern hospitality. These guys knew how to take care of other people. And there was this thing they did when it came to water. Who would like to be the volunteer? All right, Izzy. All right, so the way this would work is there's kind of this thing. I don't know the full extent of how it worked, but when someone came to your house, you would serve them and you would pour them a drink. have a drink. And there was this thing where, as long, as long as there's water, or as long as there's liquid in their glass, then that person is welcome to stay. Keep going, you can keep drinking. The person is welcome to stay. So I don't know the full extent of it, like if they would, if someone was out staying, they're welcome, whether they would, whether they would like empty the water out just so the person would have to leave or what, I'm not quite sure. But it can get a little bit tedious if you're like pouring water in and you're like, I want you to know that you can just stay and stay and stay. You see, there was this other provision. There was another provision. You could keep just topping up their water and give them a bit more each time, and they would know that they are welcome. Or you could keep pouring until their cup spilled over and overflowed. And that was an invitation for the person to stay as long as they wanted. You are welcome to stay for as long as you want. So you can hang out here up the front for as long as you want, Izzy. So if you want to chill out for a while, you can. If you want to head on back to your seat, then you're welcome to do that. Cheers. Thanks, Izzy. Give it up for Izzy. Do you like the way I seamlessly worked in a chance for me to have a drink into my message? I think that was brilliant. Imagine that. Imagine the most amazing home that you've ever been in, a home where you've gone, if only I lived here. Imagine if in that context, the same rules applied and that is like, keep pouring until your cup overflows and they say to you, you are welcome to stay for as long as you want, as long as you like. This is your place. You probably think, oh yeah, they're just saying that, they're just being nice. But then they're like, oh, what color curtains do you want? Like, what do you want to have in your room? And they start preparing this place for you and you're like, oh, they're actually serious. Like, I can stay here for as long as I want. It's a beautiful picture of ancient Middle Eastern hospitality, of just saying to someone, I am going to be wasteful for you. I'm going to pour this drink out, and so actually some of it's going to spill, but I want you to know, I want you to have more than enough, and I want you to know that you are always welcome. We're going to have a look at one of the most famous, if not the most famous, Psalms in the Old Testament. And this one has a verse in there that blew my mind when I first understood this. Even now, oh my goodness, it's ridiculous. So as we read Psalm 23 and verse 5, David is speaking and he says, my cup overflows. And what a beautiful thought. My cup overflows. I have more than enough, but not just more than enough. I am welcome to stay forever in God's presence, in God's house. If that's not enough, it repeats it at the end of the psalm when it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to tell you guys that you have that same invitation. That same invitation of your cup overflowing. You are welcome to stay. It's your place. You're welcome to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's amazing. And this is David who's speaking this stuff out. And this is his reality. He just knows that he's welcome with God forever. And he's delighting in that. He's amazed at that. But this is David, and he's operating under what we call the old covenant. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And I want to talk about this as it leads into what happens when Jesus turns water into wine. Because turning water into wine doesn't make sense. You have Jesus who, according to the Gospel of John, the first miracle he does is not to alleviate world hunger. It's not to create peace. It's not even to heal someone from a disease or cast out an evil spirit. The first thing that he does is he helps a bunch of people at a party have a good time. That's the first thing he does. And it doesn't make sense. You're like, surely Jesus would come with a different sort of agenda than that. But I think it's helpful for us to get a little bit of background in what the context was when Jesus did this miracle, turning water into wine. So David has this assurance and this amazing intimacy with God, even in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is symbolized by a few things we're going to show up on the screen. By Mount Sinai. You might be familiar with Mount Sinai. You might be familiar with what happened with Moses and the Ten Commandments and the sacrifices on the altar and all these things that go along with the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, in a nutshell, said, God said to the people, his promise to the people was, if you obey my laws, then I'll be with you and things will go well for you. If you don't obey my laws, then things are going to go bad. That was the Old Covenant. That's the context in which David had this amazing security in his relationship with God and amazing intimacy with God. If David had it in the Old Covenant, how much more should we have that absolute assurance and that intimacy with God? We're going to have a look at these two covenants tonight. The Old Covenant was initiated on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. And God gave them to this guy Moses. So Moses is a pretty big deal in the Bible. There's like 800 times that his name appears. 79 of those times is in the New Testament. There is no other Old Testament figure who is mentioned more times in the New Testament than Moses. In fact, there's only four people that are New Testament people that are mentioned more in the New Testament than Moses. So he's very significant. And Moses, before he is up on that mountain and receives the Ten Commandments and God writes them into the stone tablets, before that happens, the people of Israel need to be set free from slavery in Egypt. God sets them free and he uses 10 plagues or 10 signs and wonders. Does anybody know what the first sign that he did was? What was the first sign that Moses did to show Pharaoh it was time to set the people free? Anyone?
The blood in the river.
Absolutely. He turned water into blood. So Moses is a part of a similar thing to what Jesus was. Jesus sets up the new covenant, right? Moses sets up the old covenant. How about we go new covenant represented by communion and the cross, and old covenant represented by these things, by Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and the altar for sacrifices. So the old covenant, before that happens, Moses turns water, they're drinking water, into blood so that they couldn't drink it. It's interesting when you contrast that with what Jesus did. First thing he does is to turn water into wine so they could drink it. Absolute opposite. You see these two totally different covenants. And it's interesting as well that when the servants who knew where this wine had come from took the wine to the master of the feast, what's his response? He's like, this is good wine. This is amazing wine. He didn't say, well, this is the best ritual purification washing water I've ever tasted. I said, this wine is amazing. He had no idea that this was like 600 liters of wine, which came from these big containers that were used for them to wash themselves. Jesus told them to fill them up, but chances are they weren't completely empty when they started filling them up. So this was not nice water that Jesus had to work with. Jesus turns that into amazing wine. Hundreds and hundreds of liters of it. God's gifts are good and they are to be used. It's interesting that he used the ceremonial washing containers, because that's just a reminder that they were dirty. You see, they didn't know about germs back then. That was a side benefit, and God blessed them by saying, you need to wash yourself before you eat. They had no idea that they were preserving themselves from taking in all sorts of germs and stuff. They just saw it as a thing they needed to do. And something they did before they ate, something they did before they approached God. It was a reminder of how dirty they were. So here is this symbol of their own filth and dirt. And Jesus turns this symbol of filth and dirt into wine that they can drink for their pleasure. Isn't it amazing that Jesus takes what is dirty and he makes it amazing? Jesus takes what is dirty and he makes it amazing. There's this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul's just listed off a whole bunch of things. Bethany did an amazing job when she preached last week, and she talked to us about identity. And when Paul lists off this bunch of things, he doesn't list off a bunch of sins. He lists off a bunch of identities. And he's saying, these people, idolaters, swindlers, the greedy, as in that's your identity, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It is God who makes us clean. We are like those big buckets of dirty water, and he has made us clean. It's not something that we do, not something that we gradually work on. We get to be clean because he makes us so. He is the one that transformed the water to wine like that, and he's way better at clicking than I am. And he transforms us into his righteousness like that. He makes us clean. Jesus says to his disciples, even before Jesus was crucified, before they received the Holy Spirit, he says to them, you are clean. He tells them that twice, two distinct occasions. You are clean. He pronounces them clean. That changes everything. There's a fascinating contrast, and it's worth looking into. Moses and Jesus and these different covenants that they brought. So Moses brings this covenant of blood. This covenant that said, if you do the wrong thing or when you do the wrong thing, something needs to die. And so they would kill animals as a reminder of their sin, as an atonement, as a sacrifice to God. Jesus flips that on its head. In fact, not only was it animals that would die, in some conditions, if you sinned and did certain things, you would die. Not just the animal's blood, but your blood would be required of you. That's the old covenant. That's how things were before Jesus. But when Jesus came, he turns the water into wine, and a bit later on, he holds up this cup that is filled with wine, and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood. You see, he wasn't saying we need to go and kill animals, or we need to be killed in some circumstances, and that deals with the sin. He said, no, I have dealt with the sin. I have cleansed you and made you pure. We have the old covenant where we are so conscious of our sins and we're thinking about our sins. The old covenant, also known as the law, makes us aware of our sin and how we just stuff up and we don't meet the standard. And we can look to these things. Look to the mountain, look to the law and the altar, and it's death, death, death. And then we have Jesus on the cross, that new covenant in my blood. He's like, you guys can drink wine or grape juice, depending on what denomination of church you might happen to go to, and you can remember as you're drinking that it was my blood that paid for you to be clean and to be set free. It's his blood. There's no longer any need for us to kill animals to try and make it up to God. There's no need for us to die for our own sin. He has died for it to set us free from it. to cleanse us and make us new, even make us like him. It's ridiculous. And he tells us to remember him as we drink the wine or the juice. Don't kill an animal to remember sin. Celebrate this sacred meal to remember me, because I defeated sin. Took it away, killed it. Sin has no power anymore. And here's one of the biggest things. So sin is deceitful. Sin actually has no power anymore because of what Jesus did on the cross. But do you know what? We can give sin power. We're told in the Bible to not let sin reign in our mortal body. So we can let it, we can give it permission, we can allow it, or we can choose to believe in what Jesus has done for us and live in a different reality. Live free from the sin that Jesus paid to free us from. This is a big deal. This is a game changer. This is the new covenant in his blood that changes everything. We're going to celebrate communion now. We're going to take a moment to partake in this. It's amazing what he has done for us. Jesus takes what is dirty and he makes it clean. I'm going to invite Bailey to come up, and he's going to play in just a minute. I'm going to invite the servants who are going to distribute the juice and the bread to come up as well, to take their positions. And we are going to celebrate this amazing meal and what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, who on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He didn't take a bull or a goat and kill that. He took bread and he broke it as a symbol. This is not actually Jesus' body. This is bread. This reminds us of Jesus' body. He told us this because he was about to go to his death for our sake. He told us, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then after the meal, he took the cup of salvation, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." So we remember Jesus and what he has done for us, that he has set us free. When you're ready, you can come up and you can take the juice and the bread or the cracker and take your time. Take your time and remember who Jesus is, what he has done, and what that means for you. In a little while, we're going to sing a couple more songs, but take as long as you need. If you just want to spend some time on your own and reflecting on this, if you want to read the Bible, go nuts. But we're going to take this time. I do ask that everyone honors this space. So if you're struggling to get into this, that's okay. But free everyone else up so they can. Because Jesus died for you. It was for you that he came. It was for you that he established this new covenant. And it was costly. It cost him everything. But he didn't come for the sin. He came for you. Had to deal with the sin in order to get to you. But he has dealt with the sin and you are free. So when you are ready, come and get the bread and the juice and eat and drink as you're ready. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. I want to thank you that there is no one here that is beyond your love. There is no one here, no matter what identity they have taken, no matter what they see themselves as, no matter what other people have labeled them as, they are precious to you. They are costly, and you have paid that price. You paid the price in Jesus so they could be yours and they could be set free. Totally free, not waiting until after they die to be set free, but being set free now. Lord, would you speak to each and every one of us, and would you show us who you are? Would you show us who we are and set us free? In Jesus' name, amen.